can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Those famous words by the Apostle Paul have been a source of encouragement to many a follower of Jesus who has been called upon by God to tackle an assignment beyond his natural capacity. But does that mean I can do all things that are possible in the world? With more, here's Kenneth with part four of Make Room for God.
Hello, everyone. We have now come to the last part, number four, of our series on Make Room for God. And we have taken our keynote phrases from Isaiah 54:2, which says, "Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes." I spoke to you yesterday about the first of three spiritual stakes as a metaphor for strengthening and deepening our lives, to bring spiritual depth as we focus on edification or building up. And that first stake was the interior life. It's about our being, and it comes by the Holy Spirit. Let's move on to the second one today, which is the exterior life. And this is about doing, and it's through Christ. And for this, we are going into the second prison epistle of Paul in his letter to the Philippians. And here in Philippians chapter 4, 13, it's one of the most powerful motivational verses in the scriptures, but we have to read and understand it in the right way. This is Paul saying in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And this is where I get the sub-theme for our consideration in the second stake today. As you can see in this as well as in the previous point, they're not just my own ideas, but they are simply inferred and deducted from the scriptures that I'm reading from. And that's a good habit and way to read the scriptures, to collate and synthesize them from different parts of the scripture to see what they say about that particular subject. And in this case, it's about being strengthened. So you can see from this verse in Philippians 4:13 that it has to do with doing. I can do all things. You can also see that it is through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's about the exterior life, because when we do things, that's what other people can see. Our actions are visible and they are palpable. They have an effect on others. The focus on the means of strengthening here is by the Son, by Christ, just as in the first point it was by the Spirit. This is what may be called the Christian's can-do spirit in Christ, not in himself. It doesn't talk about doing all things possible in the world, not trying to be omnicompetent, but it speaks of doing all things that are permissible in God's will for me. That is, I'm able to do what he calls me to do, because what he calls me to do, he will empower me to do it all and to do it well. This is about living out the Christian life externally, so as to glorify Christ. It means that others can see Jesus through what I do and how I do things. And because they do not see or know God, but they can see and they know you. And when they see and know the Christ that is manifest in your life, Christ is glorified through you. But at the same time, inwardly, I myself know that this is by his enabling and not by my own exertion. And I learn what it means to say, I can in Christ, through knowing I can't in myself. Before I can say I can do all things in Christ, I must know the reality of I can't do anything in myself. We've got to learn how to say yes and amen to all of God's promises and his words. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy. So he says, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was not yes and no, but in him, that is in Jesus Christ, was yes. In the next verse 20, he goes on to say, for all the promises of God in him, that's in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. So we're not just talking about trying to talk or to think positive by saying yes and amen to Christ, but we can do that and we should do that because in the very first place, Jesus Christ himself, who is also the Word of God, as John describes him in John's Gospel chapter 1, Jesus Christ, the Word, is himself, is yes and amen. And therefore, all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. What this means is that the word that God has spoken through him is good and will not be bound. It will not return to him void, and what he says will come to pass. That's what amen literally means. So be it. As God has said, so shall it be done. So we need to cultivate this kind of positive response to the word of God and to Jesus Christ by saying yes and amen to all the promises of God in him. And this simply means agreeing with what God says and then actualizing what he said. When he says yes, who can stand before that? Who can say no to that? This is not just a matter of if you can't beat them, join them. This is not a reluctant agreement or acquiescence to what is written in the word, but rather it is recognizing that this is a sure and certain word. This is for real and it's solid. These are things that I can really take hold of by faith and God can make happen through his grace in my own life. Then I really want it. I'll take it. The most logical thing for me to do is to say yes to that promise and to say, yes, Lord, make it happen for me. Let me go back to that verse in Philippians 4:13 and dig a little deeper around it, so that we get the full sense in which that great motivational verse is set. While a great inspirational verse like this one can often stand on its own, one of the great deficiencies of just limiting ourselves to a discrete text of its own is that we miss out on the larger and the richer context, which gives us a full understanding of what that really means. And this is just what we're going to do. The context of Philippians 4 is really Christian contentment. So it's useful to see and to understand this Christian's can-do spirit against the larger context of Christian contentment. If you want to know how much a person can do, find out what that person can do without, including food or money or praise or power or rewards or even friends. Let me just go back a couple of verses before verse 13. Philippians 4 verse 11. Now I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So that clearly and evidently is the context that leads up to verse 13. Moving on to verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And almost in the same breath, he then goes on to say in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. To learn how to be content, and especially to be content in all circumstances, is one of life's greatest lessons. The great test of being content or complaining in our circumstances reveal a lot about the character of a person. Let me just put it in a very concise and succinct way that is memorable. You can say that a contented person is a competent person. Watch when and what a person complains about, and you can pretty much tell his or her capabilities. So here is a very practical maxim or rule of life when dealing or looking at others. You can tell what a person is capable of by what he complains about. The ones who complain much often can do very little. And the ones who know true contentment, not in the wrong sense of complacency, but in the sense of really knowing the sufficiency of God, they are the ones who are capable of much. They're the ones who can do all things through Christ. Because when they have Christ, they have all. But notice, this is something that we can learn. In fact, we need to be instructed in and to be trained in. Paul said even of himself in verse 11, I have learned. And then in verse 12, everywhere and in all things, I have learned. Divine contentment doesn't come naturally to us. Human complaining does. So we need to deliberately and habitually use all situations to be instructed and trained to think in this way. Listen to some of the practical and very specific situations that Paul mentions in verse 12. I know how to be abased as well as to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. It's not one against the other, but one as well as the other. We have to be taught and trained to be content in all things, including being hungry or needy or empty at times. We can only truly say, I can do all things, in verse 13, when we can truly say, I am content in all things, in verse 12. And verse 18 sums up this wonderful state. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. Let me just go on to one more verse in the next verse 19 before we leave off Philippians 4. In Philippians 4:19, we have another often quoted verse, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now notice again the recurring reference, as we have read earlier on from Ephesians, to the glory of God. And it's always according to, in line with, his glory. This is a wonderful promise of God's ability to provide and to supply all our needs. But notice it has to be according to his riches, in glory, by Christ Jesus. That's really the key. It's not according to my assessments or calculations. When we move into God's economy, you'll find an entire paradigm shift in the financial formula that we are used to. Faith's financial formula involves this paradigm shift from thinking in terms of income versus expenditure to thinking in terms of my need and God's supply. What we genuinely need, He will supply or provide for. What is called for here is not financial astuteness, but faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now let's move on to the third spiritual stake, which I've called the superior life. And this is about thinking. And the direction is to the Father. What I mean by this is that there is a right kind of what may be called superiority complex, to borrow an inverse from the term inferiority complex. There is a right sense in which we should think in terms of the superior life, which sees self and things in their proper perspective, from the vantage view of a sovereign God. We are not really what we think we are, as some philosophers say. But more accurately, what we think, that's what we really are. So our thinking matters immensely. It's very important that we learn how to think aright and to see the sovereignty of God in kingdom life. And this is a keynote of Paul's third prison epistle to the Colossians. And that's the keynote of the supremacy of Christ in the saint's life. And we have this powerfully summed up for us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And yet, once again, can you see the recurring and the inescapable reference to glory? It's to the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit that we should be strengthened. Now, the thought here is that the glory of this mystery lies in the fact that this gospel of grace is now made known and extended to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews, to everyone who receives and believes in Jesus Christ. This is the wonder and the glory that we not only have the glorious hope of Christ returning in a future day to rule over all, but can share in the privilege and the pleasure of knowing this supremacy of Christ in me, in my life, here and now. In verse 9 of the same chapter 1 of Colossians, it says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And there he talks about knowing His will that has to do with our interior life, which was our first point of consideration, the first spiritual state. And then in verse 11, reading on in verse 10, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And then I want to come to this in verse 11. So here in verse 10, he's talking about walking His way, walking in His way. And that deals with the exterior life, which is the second spiritual state that we had been talking about. What I'm doing here is simply pointing out that there is a continuity as well as a unity in God's Word. We read in Colossians 1:9, knowing His will about the interior life, and in Colossians 1:10, about walking in His way, the exterior life, which then leads us on to consider this third spiritual state, which we are doing now, the superior life. And if we read on in verse 11, it goes on to say, "strengthened with all might." And here it is again, that's our word, strengthened. And how is this done? Notice the very similar phrasing that has been recurring. According to what? To His glorious power. It's always according to the glory of God and His power and His might. We are strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And once again, I want you to see the unity and the consistency in Scripture, because this combines the might that we have read from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, about the interior life being strengthened by the Spirit. Remember that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. And this can be combined with Philippians 4:13, which we considered next about the exterior life through Christ, where it said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So when we come here to Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, we're not surprised to come across being strengthened with all might. The combination of strengthened with might, I can do all things, because we are strengthened with all might. Now, notice what follows this mention of being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power in Colossians 1:11. It says it's for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. I want you to notice the two elements there, patience with joy. Long-suffering can be taken together with patience because it literally means being long-tempered. We normally speak of being short-tempered. But to be long-tempered means to have the ability and the capacity to suffer long. Now, patience and joy are really the two sources of strength for the long haul. We need patience and joy in order to persevere, to press on, and to keep on top of things. First, patience. This is really very much a New Testament word. In fact, only in James chapter 5, verse 11, there is an indirect reference to the Old Testament when it talks about the patience of Job. But of course, this doesn't mean that patience is a quality is only to be found in the New Testament. But it is really a unique quality of the believer in Christ, especially in relation to the patience needed in waiting for the Lord's coming again. And we find this And James again makes reference to this in his epistle in James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it, until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So patience should be a hallmark of the Christian's disposition, especially in view of his waiting for the imminent return of the Lord, which is why James lays great emphasis on it. Again, in his epistle, in the very first chapter, in verse 4, he says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So James regards this as the completing quality in a Christian's character. And to cultivate this characteristic, we need to let patience have its perfect work in us. We should not resist it when God puts us in situations where our patience is tried and proven, so that we know where we stand and we allow Him to stretch and to lengthen and strengthen us in that area. The second element here is joy. In the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, in chapter 8, verse 10, it says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." So joy is a true source of spiritual strengthening. Unlike happiness, joy is independent of external circumstances. And this is often shown in many Old Testament references to joy, which happen in times when there is really no real cause to rejoice at all. For example, in Habakkuk, verses 17 and 18, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." And this is what he says in verse 18. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Verse 19, "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills." This is the kind of joy that comes not only with good times, but also in tough times. And we often sing that chorus from Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice always," but then it also says, "Again, rejoice." So do it all the time and keep doing it. Let me just go back to Colossians 1 and continuing with verse 13, where it says that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are rescued, translated, or transferred from the power and dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light and of His Son. Kingdom and eternal life begins now, and hence the superior life that we are talking about. We are given strength for this purpose so that we can be so heavenly minded that we can be of great earthly good. A suitable endnote would be found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory," there it is again, glory, "by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is strengthening through suffering. That's how we're made perfect or complete, whole, and fighting fit. And we can use these three suitable words of Peter to summarize the three stakes that we have been talking about. Established, the interior life. It's firmly founded and it cannot topple. Number two, strengthened. That's the exterior life. It's sturdy and strong and it cannot be crippled. And number three, settled. That's the superior life. It's steady and it's stable and it cannot be rattled. And I trust that through this series you have been helped and encouraged to know God more. And may you continue to be refreshed by His presence and reached by His strengthening word.
The right kind of superiority complex is that which sees self and things in the proper perspective of a sovereign God. We are not what we think we are, but rather what we think, that's what we are. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow for How to Take Good News. You know, we always enjoy hearing from you, our listeners. And for taking the time for sharing your comments with us, we'd like to give you a gift. Last week, guest speaker Gary Weeks graciously made his new CD, Eternity, available to us for free giving to you. And Kenneth would like to extend that offer for another week. So to get your free Gary Weeks CD, simply contact us via SMS. That number is 9431-3813. Or you can send us an email, info@timesofrefreshing.asia. Or you can write to us, and that mailing address is Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. Just give us your name and address, and we'll get the CD Eternity to you as a thank you from us while supplies last. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.